You ever notice that back there in Nehemiah chapter 2? Let's see if I can flip over here and find it. I don't even know. Where is Nehemiah? Is that in the Old Testament? Where is Nehemiah? He was the king's cupbearer. Is that right? Comes after Ezra. Well, where is Ezra? Let's see here. Towards the end? Let's see. Oh, he's been figuring on this thing concerning the restoring of the city of Jerusalem, isn't he? So he's going to make a request of this king here, and it's going to turn out to be a very important milestone, because it has to do with the going forth of a commandment, doesn't it? Notice in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make thy request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, How long do you reckon that prayer was right there? Evidently, it was a prayer that took place between the time the king asked the question and Nehemiah began to answer. And what sort of a position did Nehemiah get in to pray that prayer? Evidently, he was bearing the king's cup. It don't say he got in any kind of a particular position, does it? Or had any kind of a particular attitude. Yeah, I mean, it was just an instant thing, looks like, from the passage. Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and immediately said to the king. Yeah, either way, he had a cup in his hand. Anyway. Pray anytime, any place, anywhere, in any circumstances, and pray about anything, pray about everything. That's what Paul said, didn't he? What is this cup and for whom does it serve? Well, read the passage, Tom. Nehemiah chapter 2. And read what came before the verse and what came after the verse, and it'll answer that question for you. But I wanted to talk about the seed of the woman, and I also wanted to discuss the prophetic clock a little bit. And let's do that by, well, we'll start in Genesis chapter 3, okay? And this, like I said, I might get a little long-winded. There's a lot of details here, or we might just breeze right on through it. It all depends. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So you're talking about translations there, B.R. She started her a new translation, didn't she? She added some words, right? If you go back and read the instructions that God gave to Adam back there, God said nothing about touching the tree. He said to Adam, do not eat of it. Also notice that Eve said, lest you die. God didn't say that, did he? What did God say? He said, thou shalt surely die. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what happened there in Genesis 3 is Eve ate of the fruit of that tree, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate. Now, Eve was deceived, wasn't she? The serpent deceived her. Adam was not deceived. which is one of the reasons for what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. So, it tells me that there's a part of the nature and the makeup and the psychological part of a woman that she's subject to deception. But at any rate, when they ate of the tree, what happened then? They immediately realized they were naked. And God calls Adam. By the way, who called who in the passage? God did the calling, didn't he? It's not in the nature of man to do the calling. God does the calling. And how does he call you today? Well, Paul said to the Thessalonians that God called you by our gospel. Right? So he called you by the gospel. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did. Boy, that's passing the buck, ain't it? Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's the only place in the Bible where you see a reference to the seed of a woman, right? So prophecy then begins at that point, doesn't it? The seed of the woman. And Paul talks about the fulfillment of that prophecy, right? In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So in Genesis then, a prophetic timeline begins, and a seed line begins. You see that? And the first satanic attempt to disrupt and to destroy the seed line is in the events of Cain and Abel. Look in Genesis chapter 4. Notice it's Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten the man from the Lord. Well, she was wrong again, wasn't she? Evidently, she thought that Cain was the promised seed, but it turned out that Cain was of that wicked one, wasn't he? Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And it wound up that Cain slew Abel, because Abel's works were righteous, and Cain's were evil. But later on, there's another son named Seth. And the seed line goes from from Adam through Seth, and comes down to Noah. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. And there's a list there. It's the first list of genealogy that you come to in the Bible, and it's a list of the generations of Adam. And in that list you have 10 names. Adam is the first, and it comes down to Noah. So between Adam and Noah, about 1,000 years go by up until the time that Noah's born. The flood happens when Noah is 600 years old. All of the earth, like Cain, had corrupted God's way. Notice in Genesis chapter 5, excuse me, it's not Genesis 5 I wanted. Genesis chapter 6 that I wanted to show you here in verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. In other words, his way was what? How was? What was his way? Who can help me out here? What was God's way? What did God do back there in the Garden of Eden? In other words, instead of Adam dying, there you go, Air, you've got it. Instead of Adam dying, literally, that day, he died judicially, didn't he? He died in a blood sacrifice. So God's way was through the blood sacrifice. And that's not to say that men didn't have a blood sacrifice, because evidently they did. But it was corrupted. No doubt it probably was a blood sacrifice, and evidently it included human sacrifice, as when Cain slew Abel. Now the Lord said, if you remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And no doubt, that's what this is about here in Revelation chapter 6. Notice, Revelation 6 and verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So no doubt, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be over there in those events in the tribulation. But in Genesis, at the time of Noah, 1,600 years from Adam, God destroys every living thing from off of the face of the earth, except Noah and his family, and the animals that were in the ark. And then you have a point, you come to a point, and there's a repopulation of the earth. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1. Now these are the generations. Wait a minute, sorry about that, guys. My poster is going nuts on me here. Genesis 10 and 1. There you go. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And the genealogy there in that list, you've got another genealogical list there in Genesis 10, and it's the sons of Noah, and that list is given, and all of their direct descendants come down to verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So that's how the earth was repopulated there. Well, they all had one language. I don't know what it was, Tom Tom. So there's all the nations, the families of the sons of Noah. All the people get together, and they speak one language, and they begin to follow a man named Nimrod. And that man there, he turns out to be the type of another character that Paul refers to. Paul refers to the man of sin and the son of perdition, right? But they begin to follow this man Nimrod, and they begin to build the Tower of Babel. Babel, the word Babel, literally means confusion. Look in Genesis chapter 11, and notice in verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So, the scarlet thread of redemption picks up again, and it centers in the seed line of Shem, one of the sons of Noah. Look at verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begat Arphaxad there. So another 10 generations are listed, and you come down to a man named Abram. Come down to verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So, just as Shem is the youngest son of Noah, so Abram here, he's the youngest son of this man named Terah. Abram is listed first, but he's actually the youngest. In other words, he was not born when Terah was 70 years old, but rather when Terah was 130 years old. And we can know that by some facts. Come down to verse 32. In verse 32, the Bible says, "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So, Terah died at the age of 205. See that, guys? Stephen tells us that Abraham came into the land of Canaan after his father died. Look in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen says, in verse 4, "Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in," and the word there is the same as Haran in the Old Testament. "He dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, the land of Canaan, wherein you now dwell." And we know that when Abram, or Abraham as his name is, comes to be called, when he departed and came into the land, we know that he was 75 years old. Go back and look in Genesis again. Genesis chapter 12. Notice in verse 4. "So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." See, that coincides with what Stephen said there in the book of Acts. Now, like I said, there's a prophetic timeline involved here. And Satan is also involved. See, Satan wants to disrupt everything. He wants to destroy that promised seed of Genesis 3:15. See it, guys? But he doesn't know everything God knows. Satan doesn't know everything. He's not omnipotent and omniscient and all those things. He's not a mind reader either. He can only know what he sees or what he hears. You with me on that, guys? So, there's an unseen prophetic period here. Somebody said yesterday, "I like that, 70 times 7. Well, it's 70 times 7, or 490 years. And it has to do with the promised seed. You see, God knew exactly what was going to happen. God foreknew that when he made Adam, that Adam would make the wrong choice and plunge the whole world into sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. But God already knew that. It didn't take God by surprise, did it? God knew it, and he knew it before the foundation of the world. God knew that Adam would sin, and that Cain would kill Abel, and that the seed line would go from Seth to Noah to Shem, and down to Abraham to Isaac, and to the seed of Isaac, which is Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 15. "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Notice this prophecy. There's a prophecy here. It's the first prophecy in the Bible, the first prophecy you see in the Bible that has a specific period of time mentioned. Notice in Genesis chapter 15, and Abraham, he's dead asleep here. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of a great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety. Notice that word surety there. That thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them. There's the time frame. You see it there? They shall afflict them 400 years. 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. Notice the time period there. It's 400 years, isn't it? Now, I hope you guys are staying with me here. Don't fall asleep on me. Compare something. Compare that there with this right here. Notice in Exodus chapter 12, and notice in verse 41, Tom would do a lot better for you. You'd be a lot better off if you you just stop that private study that you're off into and kind of paid attention here. And if you would, just do that and take notes, okay? And then if you have questions, we'll address those questions after the study. But just if you would, just drop that private limb you're out on there and all, what you're going off out into, if you would, and concentrate on what we are talking about here in the room, okay? What I want you to do is to look at that 400 years there and then compare that with Exodus 12, verse 41. Notice what it says here. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So that time period mentioned there is 430 years, isn't it? Not 400. Where did those extra 30 years come from? Well, it has to do with what Paul said in Galatians. He said, the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ. Remember, Paul said that in Galatians 3? Now, here's where that covenant was confirmed. Look in Genesis chapter 21 and notice in verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. And that lad there is a reference to Ishmael. And because of thy bondwoman, and that's a reference, of course, to Hagar. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. Notice now, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The seed of Isaac there is singular. And we see that that's a reference to Jesus Christ. But when did that confirmation, see, God has confirmed the covenant there in Christ, but when did it take place? When did that confirmation in Genesis 21 take place? It was 30 years after the call of Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when he came into the land of Canaan, and if you remember, Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. Look back up in verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So from 75 to 100 is how much? Well, that's 25 years. So 25 years have gone by up until the birth of Isaac. And another 5 years goes by, and Isaac is weaned. Notice verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, in other words, because of Ishmael there. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the covenant is confirmed, and 30 years have gone by. Now, those 30 years plus the 400 years in the prophecy that the Lord spoke in Genesis 15, that equals the 430 years in Exodus. Look again, Exodus chapter 12. That equals this 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So from the call of Abraham, 30 years goes by, and there was the prophecy there, the 400 years. It was literally fulfilled in the selfsame day. So there's a prophetic period here. There's a prophetic period involved here, and it is 70 times 7, or 490 years, from the birth of Abraham to the call of Abraham. Is 75 years, right? He's 75 when he answers the call and he comes into the land. From there, it's 430 years until the prophecy is fulfilled and the children come out of the land of Egypt. But wait. 75 years plus 430 years is not 70 times 7. It's not 490 years, is it? It's actually 505 years, right? 430 plus 75, that's 505 years. Well, what's the problem then? What's the problem? Well, there was a 15-year period of time in which Sarah had suggested to Abraham a way in which he could fulfill God's will. Look in Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restricted me from bearing. I can't have any children, Abraham. If we're gonna do the will of God, you know, just take my slave girl here. Abraham, old Abe says, it sounds like the will of the Lord to me. I pray thee go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt, notice, 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So he's dwelt there 10 years, right? He had dwelt in the land of Canaan 10 years. So how old is he now? That would make him 85 years old, wouldn't it? Well, from the time he was 85 years old until the time that Isaac was born, at the time Abraham was 100 years old, there were 15 years in there in which God stopped the clock. You see it, guys? 15 years there from the time that Abraham was 85 until Isaac was born at the age of 100, that prophetic clock was stopped. Ishmael was not in the seed line. And during those 15 years, God's prophetic clock was not ticking. So, when you subtract 15 years from 505 years, what do you have? You have 70 times 7, or exactly 490 years. But wait, there's more. Not only do you have this 490 year prophetic time period, but there are two more prophetic periods of exactly 490 years in which you see the same thing happen and you see God stop the clock. All of these three things that I'm about to show you here, all of these happen before you get to the 490 years of the 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. In other words, before you come to Daniel's prophecy in which there is a gap, there is a gap of a totally unknown period of time. We now know that that period of time is called the dispensation of the grace of God. There's a totally unknown period of time between the first 69 weeks of years and that last week or the last 70 years in the 70 weeks of Daniel. So God has set a precedent. Not once, not twice, but three times, God shows that when His prophetic purpose is interrupted, that the prophetic clock simply stops. Now let's go to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we're focusing on something that Paul said. Okay, Paul is in the synagogue of the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia. And he stands up in Acts 13, and he begins to preach. And he's preaching, and he's talking about the people of Israel and the God of Israel and so forth, because he's in a synagogue of the Jews, and in that synagogue of the Jews, you find Jews, don't you, on a Sabbath day. But you find some other people in there, too. In the synagogue of the Jews, you find Jewish proselytes. And you find Gentiles who fear the God of Abraham. They worship the God of Abraham, and they seek the wisdom of the God of Abraham. They're called Greeks in a King James Bible. So that's who Paul's preaching to here in this synagogue. Look what he says, verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up, see if I can get this to post, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So the focus now is on the name of Jesus, right? This man that I preach unto you, Paul goes into them synagogues and he takes those Old Testament, those old Hebrew scriptures, and he says, this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. What's that message called in a King James Bible? That preaching there is called, it's known as the gospel of God, right? The gospel of God. It was promised by God in the Old Testament scriptures. It concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ, and it includes the fact that God raised him from the dead. So that's what he's preached there up to that point in that synagogue. Now, as he goes on to preach, what's known as the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is a message of justification by faith, isn't it? But what I wanted to focus on here is verse 20 there. Notice in verse 20, he refers to a period of time, and he says, about the space of 450 years. And that's where I wanted to focus. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. The verse says, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel," in other words, he's finished 3 years of reign, "in the month Ziph," which is the second month, "that he began to build the house of the Lord." Notice that a definite time is referred to. See it there? It's the 480th year of a greater period of time. It's the 480th year of another 490-year prophetic time period. And notice that this is after Solomon has reigned for 3 years, and it's after the children of Israel were come out of Egypt. Now, here's the actual chronological years, and I won't post them on the screen for you. You have a period of time there, which is 40 years. That was 40 years under Moses in the wilderness, right? The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness in the desert there for 40 years. Okay, they came into the land. There is a period of 450 years of the judges. Now, that's what Paul referred to there that we looked at in Acts 13 and 20, right? After the judges, God raised up a man named Saul, remember? So the children of Israel were 40 years under Saul. After Saul, he raised up David. So David was the king of Israel, and you had the children of Israel 40 years under David. Now, the verse that we read there, we see that Solomon has completed 3 years, and this is the beginning of the fourth year there. So we have 3 years under Solomon. Now, if you guys will add those numbers up there, what do you come up with? 40 plus 450 plus 40 plus 40 plus 3. You come up with 573 years, don't you? The actual number of years. Add them up. 40 years plus 450 years plus 40 under Saul plus 40 under David plus 3 under Solomon. Right? 573 years. But the verse says it's the 480th year. And it came pass in the 480th year. How can I make the numbers match? The only way I can make them match is if I subtract 93 years from the 573 years. Do it on paper if you'd like to. 573 years, which is the literal chronological number of years, till you get to that 480th year that's mentioned in 1 Kings 6 and 1. All right? Subtract 93 from 573, and what do you get? You get exactly what Solomon said there, or what's said in 1 Kings there. You get 480 years. Lisa, I think your pencil is messed up. You might need a different pencil, okay? You get exactly the 480 that is referred to in 1 Kings. Now, how can I subtract the 93 years? By what authority would I subtract those 93 years? Only if the prophetic clock was stopped. Notice with me in Judges chapter 2, and we'll read some. I'm going to go through several passages here now. So somebody take notes with me, all right? Just write some numbers down as we go through here. Judges chapter 2, verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they couldn't any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And the Lord said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. So that's that period of judges that Paul referred to there in that 450-year period of time. Now, let's find some Loami years. Let's find some out-of-favor years in which that prophetic clock would stop and see if we can come up and make those out-of-favor years, the Loami years, add up to 93 that we can subtract from that number there and make that thing fit. Look in Judges chapter 3. Notice in verse 7. Judges 3 and 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of whoever he is there, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served that man there 8 years. So there's your number. There's your number. You can write it down, Judges 3 and 8. 8 years. See it, guys? Come down to verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto them the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of the palm trees. So, the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, there's another time period, 18 years. Somebody taking notes here? Come to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Ehud was one of those judges, by the way. When he raised up judges, the judges got them straightened out, got them back on the right path, and they did all right as long as the judge was alive. But then the judge died, and look what happens. Verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And I hope I didn't butcher those, the pronunciation of those words, okay? Verse 3, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. Notice, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. There's another time period. See it? 20 years. All right, come to chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. Another time period there. 7 years. 7 years. See it? Come to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, before we go on here, we probably got some students of theology in the room. Thank you there. Is that 93 years? Okay. I said before that I disagreed with Dr. Bullinger concerning his 14 list of generations. I only see 10 in the book of Genesis, and I only see 2 more in the Old Testament. Bullinger sees 11 list of generations in the book of Genesis by splitting the generations of Esau into 2 lists and naming the second one the generation of the sons of Esau. There's no such list named as that in the Bible, but that's what Bullinger does. And in doing that, he makes up his 14 list of generations in the whole Bible. I see 12 in the whole Bible. I see one generation of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1 and 1, but it doesn't say generations. The reason he does that is because he had a number system, and he was very fond of numbers. And 14 is the multiple of 7. He did the same thing with Paul's epistles. He added Hebrews to Paul's epistles, and so he has a multiple of 7, and Paul has 14 epistles. 7 during the book of Acts and 7 after the book of Acts. That's what Bullinger did. So, like I said, I disagree with Bullinger on his list. But in this case, I agree with Bullinger in that he says that the servitude in Judges chapter 10, and there is another servitude there, there's a servitude there that was localized, and so it doesn't count as one of these out-of-favor periods. Okay? On the other hand, as far as dispensationalists, and we've got some theologians in the room, Clarence Larkin, anybody ever heard of Larkin? Clarence Larkin? Larkin counts all 6 of those periods of time in the book of Judges, and he comes up with a total of 591 years instead of this total that we're using here of 573 years. We're using a total of 573 years. Larkin comes up with a total of 591, and what he does is he assumes that Paul left out the years in Acts chapter 13, and so he counts all of the years, 111 years total, he counts those as lo am I or out of favor periods. But Larkin's numbers won't match the passage in First Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. First Kings 6 and 1, I'll put it back on the screen. Larkin's calculations won't match this. And it came to pass in the 480th year. So it says, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in the 480th year. Bullinger's calculations match that number. There you go. Bullinger's calculations, 573 minus 93, match that number. Larkin's don't. All right. So, it says that Solomon began to build a house in the 480th year. It took 7 years to build a house. Come down to verse 37. Verse 37 says, in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month, what is that, Bull, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in the building of it. That's the building of the temple. Now, if you add 3 years to all this, then you get a grand total of exactly 490 years. You see, a prophetic period like the previous period that we looked at with Abraham. Now, the 3 years would be taken up by the work of a real skilled man by the name of Hiram. Anybody ever notice Hiram back there in 2 Kings? Look in chapter 7, verse 13. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. And chapter 7 describes all the work that Hiram did for the house of the Lord. In other words, he didn't build the house of the Lord, but he did work for the house of the Lord. In other words, there were lavers and shovels and basins and chapiters and pillars and on and on. Look in chapter 7 and notice in verse 45. And the pots and the shovels and the basins and all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of bright brass. In the plain of Jordan did the king cast them in the clay ground between Succoth and Zarthan. verse 51. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord was already completed, but then there was some work for the house of the Lord. If you read the description of all the work Hiram did, you realize that it took more than a few months to do that. The temple was completed after 7 years in the eighth month, and then 3 years later, in the seventh month, the temple was dedicated. Notice 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 2, and all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So, a literal number of years totaled 573 years up to the beginning of the work on the temple. The temple was dedicated 10 years later. So you have 573 years minus 93 years, Israel out of favor years, Israel lo am I years, and you get exactly 490 years. So we had a 490-year period in association with Abraham. We've got this 490-year period from the Exodus until the temple was dedicated. Now, the next period of time runs from the dedication of the temple unto a point in Nehemiah chapter 2, in which Artaxerxes issued a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. That period of time, from the time Solomon's temple was dedicated to the commandment to restore Jerusalem, is actually 560 years long. But now, who can tell me what happened during that 560 years? Anybody remember what happened during that period of time, during that length of time back there in Israel's history? Well, they were taken captive, exactly, into Babylon for 70 years. So, 560 years minus 70 years is exactly 490 years. So, from the birth of Abraham to the time of Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks, God has recorded three precedents, hasn't he? You talk about legal precedents? These lawyers always want a legal precedent, don't they? Wonder if theologians do. God has recorded three precedents demonstrating the fact that when the prophetic clock stops, it stops because the prophetic timeline is interrupted and Israel is lo am I. We're in a period of time like that today, aren't we? When Israel is lo am I. But we're in a period of time in which not one word of prophecy was written and in which not one word of prophecy is being fulfilled. Instead, through the Apostle Paul, God revealed a mystery. Paul preached it. Paul taught it. He wrote about it. And he urged people that knew it and knew about it to commit the message to faithful men who'd be able to teach others also. So, through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles, and today God would have all men to be saved. Through the fall of Israel, salvation came, and God reconciled the world unto himself by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't save the world, but he reconciled the world. In other words, he gave you an opportunity to be saved from the wrath to come simply by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that he died for all your sins and that he was raised for your justification. Today, God's message is simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We want to get in later on. We want to focus probably on the whole series of events that happened in the book of Daniel, and particularly in Daniel's the prophecy there of the 70 weeks of Daniel, but that's pretty complex in itself. That's pretty long-winded in itself. So we'll just stop this one right here, and we'll open up the mic. Who's got a question or comment? Well, Susan, it's been over 1,900 years, but you see the prophetic clock is not ticking. There's no prophetic clock ticking today. It's been stopped.